This portion of Scripture is talking about the famine that is in Samaria. And it talks about the life of Elisha, and he's kind of caused some havoc. And this is the portion of Scripture preceding this is where the Syrian army encamps all about the host of Elisha and his servant. Because every time that the Syrian army wants to come against the king of Israel, Elisha sends to the king and says, don't go there, or go a different way, or he gives them instructions, and they're able to avoid this, you know, the Syrian army. And so finally the host of the Syrian army says, all right, who is the mole here? Who's telling our strategies, what we're trying to do? Who's leaking out information about what we're about to do here? And they said, it's not us, but there's a prophet called Elisha in the land, and every step we're about to make, he warns the king and tells him what we're about to do. Gets the blame for it. Yeah. And so here we are in the book of 7, and there is a famine in the land. And says, let me see if I need to back up. Hang on. There's a great famine. Verse 25 of the chapter before that says, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. That's tough times. That's hard times. Amen? We're selling dove's dung. If you go on to read that chapter, it gets pretty gruesome because two women are having a spat and having a falling out because they made an agreement. And one of the women didn't follow their part of the agreement. She said, there's a famine. So what we're going to do is boil my son today and eat my son. And then tomorrow we'll boil your son and we'll eat your son. That's hard times. We complain and moan and groan in this day of what hard times we're in. We've not seen hard times. We haven't seen hard times. And I really have to catch myself sometimes. When I want to start, you know, ragging on the economy or, you know, beating up the president or whatever, however you feel about that, whatever. But, you know, we get in a place sometimes where we start complaining about the economy and we complain about our country and where it is, you know. And I heard people say, boy, our country is headed for, we're just going to downhill. And you know, and there is some changes coming to our country. I believe that. But I believe the change is going to come in the mentality of people and how we think about things and understand and realize that where we are in the worst of days in the United States, it's still better than the best of days in a whole lot of countries. Amen? The worst of days in the United States is still better than the best days in some countries. And so we really have to watch ourselves sometimes because we speak defeat and we speak, you know, poverty and we speak, let me tell you what, every one of you in here are envied by probably half to three quarters of the world that would give anything, wherever you are tonight, in your poverty level, wherever you are in your status, would give anything to be you and to be in your shoes, to be in your position. And would think they had made it to the big time to be there. So we're not in hard times. These are not bad days. These are good days. It's an opportunity for God to bring increase in your life and to show himself to you. I do not despise any of the days of my days that I went through hard times, that I had to figure out how to make a meal out of nothing, that I had to take the calculator to the store and know if I could make it when I got to the counter, if I had enough. Or, you know, knew how to cook a chicken and make more than one meal out of it because you ate the chicken one day, you used the broth the next day. I don't despise those days because God showed himself powerful to me. And I can tell you times in my life when I thought, God, I just don't know. if we're going to make it. If we're going, Dan and I laugh because, you know, in our first years of marriage and stuff like that, and he did construction, weather, you didn't work, you know, if it snowed, rained, you know, those kind of things. And you know, there was some hard times, and we used to sing the song to each other and laugh, if we make it through December, everything's going to be all right, I know, because if it's anything like your house is like our house, everything broke down before Christmas. If the dryer's going to blow up, it's going to blow up before the holidays. If the car's going to break down, if, you know, if the extra bill's going to come in. And so we'd laugh. Now we laugh at it, but then it wasn't funny then. It really wasn't a bit funny. But we'd sing the song, if we make it through December, everything's going to be all right, I know. Thank God I'm not singing that song. But I also thank God for those days that he showed himself mighty to me. And I can't tell you how it happened, and I can't tell you how we got from there to here, except the blessings and the richness of God will overtake you. Yes, it will. Times that money showed up in our account that should not have been in our account, but it was there. Now, whether it was an error on my part that God reserved for another day, I don't care, but it was there. I remember going to the bank and said, you made a mistake because you have money in our account and we don't have any money. And they checked the figures and I checked the figures and they said, it's your money. Yeah. Not a huge amount of money, trust me. But hey, $100 was $100 if you didn't have any. Amen. It still is. $100 is $100. Amen. And so we're not living in hard times. These are not hard times. And I realize that we have struggles. And I realize there are problems, and I realize there are crises sometimes in our lives. But I'm telling you, I've not had to boil my kids yet. And my kids all said, thank God for that. And so that's where they are. This is in Samaria. And when we're talking, you know, I joked a little bit this morning about the gleaning field being prehistoric welfare, but basically that's what it was. You didn't just sign up at DHHR if you didn't have anything to eat for the day. And trust me, I'm not against. I thank God for what we have in place to help us today, that when we're in need, we can get help. But there was a day those things were not available to us. And in these days, those were not available. You went to the gleaning fields and you gathered up behind the reapers. And you did a lot of those kind of things. And I thank God for the day. I don't despise those days in my life. And I'm not beyond that yet. I mean, everybody has bills to pay. And everybody has, you know, crisis in their lives and things like that. When Morgan's transmission went out of her car, she called crying. She said, Mom, my car's messed up. And I said, are you okay? Yeah. Then it's just the car. You know? When my kids call me on the phone, they're upset. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. Then I don't care what else is going on. We can take care of everything else that's going on. But I had to laugh because she posted on Facebook and said, my car broke down, but God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm saying, and on, you know, and I wanted to put down below and thank God for Mom and Dad. But if you know anything about Morgan, the reason she's crying is now she thinks Mom and Dad now is going to have to help her out, and she so did not want that to happen. She wanted to do this on her own. And so, but you know what? You have to go through those times where you just say, I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. And as much as I hate to see the car broke down, I love to see God work and cause you to depend on your faith to get where you need to be and get through this struggle that you're in. Amen? And so as tough as they are at sometimes, thank God for where he has brought us to. But we are not in hard times. Not to say you won't experience hard times in your life. And so that's where these people are. So in 2 Kings chapter 7, put my glasses on to see and I can't see for tears in my eyes. In 2 Kings chapter 7, it says, and Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now realize, we just read in the last chapter, we're selling asses' heads and dove's dung. asses' heads and doves' dung. But the prophet begins to declare a word. The prophet begins to speak. The prophet begins to release a new word. So I want you to know that no matter where you are and wherever you're residing right now, there is a word being declared. There is a declaration that's being made that's about to release some things in your favor. Amen? Hallelujah. At the voice and the command of the Lord, situations change. Poverty changes. Hunger changes. Your situation changes. It says, then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. That's a rough statement right there. He begins to challenge the prophet. He begins to challenge the man of God and said, if God would make windows in heaven right now, this is not going to happen. This is not going to be. And Elisha said to him, you're going to see it with your eyes, but you're not going to eat thereof. And I wonder how many times God begins to declare a word and begins to speak a word, but because we can't see it with our natural eyes or grab it with our own hands, we think, no way. That promise is not for me. Isn't going to happen. That just can't be. That just can't happen. And I wonder how many times we tie God's hands sometimes because God wants to move. God wants to speak. God wants to send things our way. But because we can't see it, we think it can't be. And we miss sometimes what God is doing. And he said, there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say, we'll enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So we have four leprous men that are sitting at the gate of the city. They're on the brink of something. Now, understand, they're sitting on the outside of the city. They're sitting on the gates of the city because they are lepers. They have leprosy. They're not allowed in the city. And so they sit on the outside of the city. So if you think there's hard times in the city, imagine if you're a leper on the outside of the city. Amen? And so here they are, they're set in the position that there is a city that they can enter into, but they said, if we enter in, let's read that again, it says, there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. We shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. That's what you call between a rock and a hard place. That's what you call being in dire straits. That's what you call hard times. They said, why sit we here until we die? You know, we've been talking a lot the last couple Sundays about getting on up out of Moab. There is no book of Orpah. There's only a book of Ruth. Only because Ruth decided to get up out of Moab, get up out of where she was, change her circumstances, and do something different than what she's always done. And you know, sometimes I think we sit on the brink of our city, and we sit, and we sit. So, finally, somebody of these four lepers, it reminds me of the movie, is it the Jungle Book movie where the vultures are sitting on the fence or the tree and they say, what you going to do? I don't know. What you going to do? Now, don't stop that again. They're just sitting there waiting on somebody to make a good decision. What you going to do? I don't know. What you going to do? I don't know. Now, don't stop that again. somebody has got to say, why sit we here until we die? Guess what, guys? Our future does not hold much in store for us. So we got two options. We can sit here and die. We can get up and go into the city, and there's a famine in the city. They don't have any way to help us either. Or we can fall into the hands of our enemy and the host of the Syrians, and they'll kill us. But you know what? If they kill us, we'll just die. Because if they kill us, they're just going to at least put us out of our misery. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. That's the song they're singing. But somebody of the four says, what are we doing? Enough's enough. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Why sit we here until we die? If we go into the city, we're going to die. If we fall into the hands of our enemy, we're going to die. And if we sit here, we're going to die. So let's do something. You ever been in a place where you don't know what else to do, but you just got to just do something? You know, I don't care what you do, but just do something. And so somebody begins to say, if they kill us, then we shall but die. Verse 5 says, and they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. They rose up, the scripture says, in the twilight. Do you know at twilight is the dark season? Do you know it's at the darkest times in your life sometimes that you got to stand up and say, I'm not going to sit here till I die. I'm not going to reside or stay in this place. I've had enough of this. I'm going to stand up and do something. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to stand up and do something. So in the twilight, it says, they go to the camp of the Syrians, the camp of their enemy. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Now let's picture this for a moment. The Syrians are in the city. They got provision. They're the enemies of the king of Israel. And they're sitting there and they said, and the Lord caused us to hear a noise. And they started hearing chariots, and they started hearing horses, and they started to hear the sound of their enemy, and in fear, they get up and get out of town. They got to get out of Dodge, because they hear the horses coming. When you hear the horses coming, you got to get out of Dodge. It's a good idea to get out of Dodge. So they begin to hear a noise. You know, there's a scripture in Psalms that talks about we hear the noise of many waters. Sometimes I think we don't hear the voice of God clearly because all we hear is noise of many waters, many voices. We're hearing horses' hoofs and chariots, and our enemy is constantly on our feet, or we think our enemy is upon us. Can I tell you good news tonight that your enemy has been defeated? He's been disarmed. Disrobed. He's been defeated at Calvary. You don't happen to listen for horses' hoofs following you around. You don't have to listen for the sounds of chariots creeping up on you in the night. You know, somebody was talking the other night about, you know, talking about demons and some of those kind of things and all that kind of stuff. You know what? That doesn't shake me up. I don't like it. But it really doesn't shake me up because they don't have my address. You understand what I'm saying? You're only fearful of what you don't understand or what you don't know has already been taken care of. Hallelujah. You have power over the enemy. You only are helpless or vulnerable to the enemy if you forget that you have power over that. Now, I don't recommend you invite it into your house or open your door to it, because there's some things out there you need to leave alone. Amen. You need to not mess with. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't invite that stuff in my house. I don't allow it in my house. And beyond that, I don't want it in my head. Yep. See, kids learn to be afraid by the things they see and they hear. You learn fear. You learn to not go up those steps in the dark because the boogeyman might be up there. Well, who in God's name is the boogeyman? Somebody told you there was a boogeyman. Amen? You learn fear. Hallelujah. And fear will keep you trapped and keep you in a place that you are constantly on the run or constantly fleeing from what you think is there. Guess what? There's nothing there in the night that's not there in the daylight. But why does everybody get fearful at night? See, it's not scary to be lost in the woods coon hunting in the day. You can find your way out of there. But if you don't know what's out there in the night, oh, don't look at me like that. You all get a little bit fearful when you got to go out in the nighttime by yourself. But you know what? There's not anything out there that's not in the day. So you have to not be listening to the sounds of the horse's hoofs. Don't be listening for the chariots. But guess what? Your enemy is more afraid of you than you are of them. Do you know that at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow, every tongue has to confess, every enemy has to flee? Hallelujah. The power of God and the Holy Ghost inside of you is greater than any thing outside of you that would want to scare you. Hallelujah. And so in the times in your life when you're fearful, you just need to begin to do the Jesus chant. You just begin to need to begin to declare the name of Jesus. Amen. Because you don't have to be afraid. Hallelujah. And so they begin to hear the sound of horses. They begin to hear the sound of chariots. They begin to imagine that the enemy is upon them. The imagination is a funny thing, because you can work yourself up in a tizzy over something that's not really even an issue. But if you allow yourself to, for instance, I told this story before. I was coming home from work one day when I worked out on 522, and I had gone across, going out the road, and there was a long, big black snake stretched out in the road, and I run over that snake. Well, someone had just told me that sometimes if you run over a snake, it'll wrap itself up around your wheel well. So I'm thinking, wonder if that's really the truth. And then they can kind of climb up into your car, okay? So I'm thinking that story. Just about the time my sweater fell down off the back of my seat. I like to come right out of that seat. If I had an eject button, I'd have shot myself right out of that car, because I just had worked myself. I was pondering on things that were fearful until when something happened, I responded to that fear, and I just about came unglued in that seat. Guess what? That snake was probably over in the ditch saying, "Ooh, she missed me. I might not even run over the snake, you know, but I had worked myself up into a fear over something that really wasn't even there, wasn't even real. But because I let myself ponder on it and dwell on it, that when that sweater fell down off of that seat, I was sure that thing had done climbed up in and positioned itself right beside me on the seat. And fear got a hold of my heart. But it was all in my imagination. It was in my imagination. But for fear, when they thought they heard the sound of horses' hoofs and chariots, they fled and they left. Hallelujah. The same scenario that works for Gideon, when Gideon comes in with 300 men against the whole camp of the Midianites, and they begin to hear the sound of trumpets and the lights come on, you know, and they think that there's a multitude of people coming to get them, and they get up and out of fear turn on each other. Gideon and him didn't even have to fight the battle, but because of fear, they were defeated before Gideon ever got there. Because somebody had a dream and began to declare some fearful words into them and said, God's already given us into the hand of Gideon. So that when the trumpets began to sound and the light came on, they knew it had to be the host of Gideon's army coming against them, which was been reduced to 300 men. Hallelujah. So it says, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and as the tents as they were. So that we came into the camp of the Syrians, and there was no man there. You know, we've said this word and declared this word before, that what God is doing is not what man is doing. It's about what God is doing. Hallelujah. And so he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they going out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say that they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. What he's saying here is we got five horses left because they've been consumed in the famine. That's all that's left. My guess is they either ate them or they starved to death. But they start to hear something, some good news, and they said, let's pursue after this. Let's go check this out. They said, I know what this is. This is a trap. This can't be God. This is just a trap. This is a trick of the enemy. Because they're going to drag us in there, lure us in, making us think that they're going. They know we're hungry. When we get there, then they're going to besiege us. They're going to jump on us. So he says, I got an idea. Let's take five of the horses and let's go send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord, on whose hand he leaned, to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Those who did not believe, those who questioned God and said, this just cannot be, this is not going to happen, did not see what God had promised, did not receive what the man of God had prophesied and declared, they said he got trampled in the gate and did not see the deliverance that God brought to them. So what happens is they go back into the city and find out that the enemy has been defeated. The enemy has had had to flee, and the bounty and riches of that city fell into their hands. And God turned around their circumstances. Hallelujah. But somebody had to stand up and say, why sit we here until we die? See, the answer was there all along. The provision was there all along. Everything that they needed was there all along. But somebody had to stand up and say, I'm going to go get it. I will get it. I will receive that. I'm going to reap what is out there. I'm going to walk in the promises of God. I'm going to declare His day. I'm going to receive what God has purposed for me in my life. Hallelujah. But had somebody not stood up and said, let's get up out of this place that we're in and go in to the city, multitudes of people would still be sitting waiting for God to do the miracle that was already before them. Hallelujah. We have to affect and connect with the city. Amen? Somebody's got to go into the city. Somebody has got to go into the city and find out there is wealth in the city. Do you know that there is wealth in our city waiting to be harvested, waiting to be gathered, waiting to come upon that wealth? And for somebody to find in the city there is bounty, there is value, there is gold and silver and valuable precious gems in our city. Hallelujah. But what happens sometimes because of our own condition of what we're in, they could have sat there and said, I'm a leper. You're a leper. Wouldn't you like to be a leper too? You all knew that was coming, didn't you? They could have sat there and said, I'm a leper. It ain't my place to do it. Don't start that again. Somebody had to say, I'm not letting my spots keep me from harvesting the bounty of what's in the city for me. I'm not going to let my what I perceive of myself, my afflictions, my spots, my inabilities, my insecurities keep me from going into the city. Keep me from harvesting the bounty of what's in the city. I'm going to get up and go into the city. Hallelujah. Because there's a wealth in there. There's value in our city. In our city here in Berkeley Springs, there's some gold and silver and precious gems that need to be harvested. But somebody's got to get over their own condition, get over their own spots to where they can go and say, I'm going to the city. What's the worst thing can happen? If I said, here I die, if I stay in a famine, I die, if I fall in the hands of the enemy, I die, but let's take a chance. Let's go into the city. Let's find the richness of what God has placed and provided in the city, and let's bring it out. And so the riches of the Gentiles
are laid up for us.
Laid up for us. They shall come. Hallelujah. There's riches out there somewhere with my name on them. Hallelujah. There's riches out there somewhere with your name on them. Hallelujah. But what happens? They go into the city and they start to eat and to drink. Say, man, we have died and gone to heaven. And then it comes to them. One of them says, and it's probably the one who spoke up in the beginning, and says, you know what? This ain't right. This ain't right that we do this and not tell everybody else what's available to them. We can't just eat and drink this for ourselves. We can't just go in and gather this for ourselves. We've got to go back and tell the king. We've got to go back and tell our people what is available to them, what is there. You know, I shared this morning when Ruth went into the field with Boaz, and he began to say, eat at my table and drink out of my bucket. Hallelujah. And she began to come in communion and fellowship with Boaz. He said, now, Ruth, before you leave my table, spread out your scarf. And I'm going to fill your scarf full of barley because I want you to take it back to Naomi. And I want you to give Naomi the bounty of what you've received also. See, this is not just about you receiving the bounty and sitting at the king's table. It's about filling your scarf up with something that you can take back to somebody else who's sitting in their bitterness and sitting in their brokenness and say, your name is not Mara. Your name is not bitterness. Your name is Naomi, and it meant pleasantness, and the favor of your Redeemer is upon you, and he has sent me back with something that will bring you alive, that will sustain you, and that will give you life. Also, see, I said this morning, if this gospel is only about me getting to heaven, I'm really just not interested. Because if I can't go and take the generations with me, see, it's bigger than just me. It's bigger than just my relationship. Hallelujah. And so they got into the city and said, you know what? This ain't right that we just have all of this for ourselves. Let's go back and tell our people. Let's go back and tell the king. Let's go back and tell them, you guys got to come see what's in the city. And some of them begin to question. Some of them didn't understand. You know what? There's some people who are going to question your gospel. There's some people that's not going to understand where you are. There's some people that just don't get it. Don't understand your salvation. Don't understand your joy. Don't understand your relationship. Hallelujah. That's okay. They got to come to the city. They got to come and see what God has done, the hand of God and what he has done. Hallelujah. But they're not ever going to find it, never not ever going to hear it if somebody doesn't declare it. Hallelujah. If somebody doesn't declare it. The gold and the resources, the gems, the valuables are available and waiting for us to reap what is in our city. You know, I believe God is calling us to our community and to our city and in an outreach. And I see it beginning in other churches and things too, and in, you know, and some connections that the Lord has made. And I just challenge us to be sensitive to what God is doing in our communities. I want you to be sensitive. I want you to challenge yourself and say, God, how can I find the value in my city and gather that for the purpose and the kingdom of God? How can I be instrumental in my community? How can I be instrumental? How can I be instrumental in my home? You know, sometimes in our home, somebody got to stand up out of this situation, condition they're in, saying, you know what? Today's the day for change. We're about to change what we know as life as we know it. Because this is not working. I don't like where we are. I don't like where we're hanging. So let's change it. Let's change our direction. Let's change our purpose. Let's do all that we can do to cause something different to happen in our lives. There's times in my life that I got to say, you know what, Lisa? I don't like it where you're at. So what are we going to do about it? And she says, get up at it where you are and change it. She's always talking back to me. Thank you, dear. You know, sometimes you got to look yourself in the mirror. You got to look yourself in the face and say, you know better than this. There's times in my life, I don't know about you all, but I'll talk to me. There's times in my life I say, Lisa, you know better than this. This is not who you are. Where's that Holy Ghost? Where's Jesus who's asleep in your ship? Wake him up. Get him up. Said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? We're out here just hanging on, you know, just trying to, that's how we do it, Ron, just hanging on. Ron's got it back there. The boats are rocking, the waves are splashing, the winds are howling. Everything in my heart says fear, 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 and we're going under for the last time. And somebody on the boat gets a bright idea. Hey, guess what? Jesus is downstairs. Let's wake him up. Shame on us sometimes for having him downstairs asleep in the first place. But you know what? Jesus is not as worked up over your situation as you are. But if you'll bring him to the front of the ship, I guarantee you, you'll get better results than keeping him tucked in down in the bottom. He said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? He basically looks at him and says, then why didn't you still the storm? Why didn't you just calm the storm? Oh, there's a novel idea. Speak to the storm. You know, the scripture says sometimes you need to speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melodies in your heart to the Lord. There's times, people, you need to look yourself in the mirror and say, wake up. Somebody gets the idea. Hey, Jesus is in the ship. Wonder if he's got an idea. Wonder if he can fix this. Wonder if he can calm the storm. And guess what? He can. Hallelujah. But you got to quit hanging on to the sides. You got to quit letting fear control you. You got to quit being in the position where you're cast down. Psalm said, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you discomfited? Hope in the Lord. The psalmist talked to himself all the time. That's how I know it's okay. It's biblical. I say, hey, I'm not crazy. That's biblical. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you discomfited? In other words, he says, what has got you all worked up today? Your hope is in the Lord. Hope thou in the Lord. Hallelujah. Hope thou in the Lord. But to go into the city, you got to quit letting your spots hinder you from those things. Amen? And you've got to get up out of the place that you're in. And I really believe this, and I'll declare this prophetically to you tonight. It is a day where we say, I'm going to get up out of this spot where I'm in. Because there is a moving on. God is doing some things in Bethlehem, and I want to be a part of that. I will no longer live in the poverty, the idolatry, and the death that is in Moab. I will not any longer sit on just the brink of something. I will not any longer reside on the edge of the city wondering why somebody don't do something about something to change the day that we're in. I'm going to get up out of where I am, because what could be the worst thing that could happen? Esther finally came to the place. She said, if I perish, then I perish, but I'm going to see the king. I'm going to do something about my circumstances and my situations, because more than just me depend on that. Hallelujah. And I can't get away from it. The Lord speaks it to me all day long. You're going to have to change your thinking. You're going to have to get up out of where you are. And I see so many people sitting in that place, and I just, and you know, say, you got to get up from here. You can't stay here forever. If you stay here, you're going to die. Take a risk. Step out on the water. What's the worst thing can happen?
You get wet.
You get a little bit of fearful. I can't tell you that I know every step that I'm going to take, but sometimes you just got to get out of the boat and see where it takes you from there. But even in the times when I fall and I start to go under, the Master is able to grab a hold of me. And it's only through the strength that he gives me that I'm able to step out in faith and get out of my box, get out of my boat, and say, let's give it with my best shot. Let's give it my best shot. Hallelujah. Because I'm going to change these circumstances. I don't like where I am, and I'm going to change where I'm residing. Hallelujah. And so you've got to get up out of that place that you're in and make a change in your life. And when you do, it not only sets you free, it not only delivers you. I declare to you that when you receive deliverance in your life and freedom in your life, it will be contagious to somebody else around you. It's going to bite a hold of them whether they know it or not, because deliverance and victory is contagious. It only takes one person to stand up in a crowd and say, this is what we're going to do, or I'm just not going to be defeated in this thing. So people start saying, I'm with you. I'm willing to make a change. Hallelujah. I'm willing to walk in that. Hallelujah. And so I believe that that's what God is speaking to us here and saying to us. It's not enough to just be okay. It's not enough to just reside in this place and say, well, this is, I guess, the best it's going to be. This is as good as it gets. You know, Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything. There's a time for weeping. There's a time for laughing. There's a time for sowing. There's a time for reaping. But it's a time. See, time doesn't stop. It goes on. You can't stay in that continual cycle of that thing. Seasons change. And there is a time for weeping, but But there's a time then to laugh. When you get through your weeping, the scripture says weeping endures for the night. But joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. You reside in the night season, all you're going to find is weeping. You got to look for the light. You got to look for the daylight. Amen. And declare a new day in your life. Hallelujah. Stand with me.